And if you would turn with me now to our sermon text, which for the first time comes from the book of Jude. Jude has just one chapter, so we don't talk about what chapter it comes from, but it will be from Jude verses 1 and 2. So hear now the word of the Lord, Jude verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather together in worship, and on this first day of the year, how you have led us now, Lord, to a new sermon series. And as we begin our sermon series today from the book of Jude, Lord, we pray that however many sermons, however many weeks it is that we study this book, that you would take everything contained in it and store it in our hearts and our souls, that you would give us such eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word to us, that it would be planted deeply within our church and each of us as individuals, and would begin to bear fruit soon, but would persevere in bearing fruit for decades and decades to come. Lord, we pray for the ministry of this book, for this short time, this unique time in the life of our church, and that it would accomplish all that you determine it to accomplish. We thank you for this book and this chance to study it, and we ask your blessing upon it now this morning and in the weeks ahead. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we do begin this morning on New Year's Day a brand new sermon series, this time from a New Testament book, the book of Jude. But I would imagine there may be a little common experience with the book of Jude as we've had with our last two sermon series. We've just finished preaching through Zephaniah and Haggai in the Old Testament, and those may have been books you were not super familiar with, and that may also be the same case with the book of Jude from the New Testament. I know that is certainly true of your pastor, of me. Commentator Peter Davids says, Jude is a book that has often been treated with, quote, benign neglect. It is rarely the text for a sermon, and even in the university or seminary classroom, it is often only given treatment at the end of a course on the general epistles, perhaps only as part of the last lecture on the final day of the course. And I have to say that I've found David's to be almost exactly right in that, at least from my experience. I cannot recall hearing a single sermon from the book of Jude in my life. I may have, but I don't recall hearing one. And actually, my experience in seminary did not include a lecture in the final hour of the last class on the general epistles for me. So to be completely honest with y'all, this is a book that I have never studied with very much focus in my life as a Christian until now. But isn't that a wonderful reason for all of us to turn to the book of Jude these next number of weeks? You see, it is an essential book to what every Christian needs in order to navigate life in this world. If it was not, it would not be in the Bible. But because it is in the Bible, we know that we need it to navigate some unique aspect or part of life in this world. And if any of us were unsure of the truth of that statement, I think the first two verses in this book put that to rest, because we see two wonderful trifold statements in verses 1 and 2, which lead naturally to our two main points this morning. So our two main points, point number one, every Christian is a slave who is called, loved, and preserved. Every Christian is a slave who is called, loved, and preserved. And then point number two, every Christian is a slave who receives mercy, peace, and love. Every Christian is a slave who receives mercy, peace, and love. Those are two statements that should be memorized, honestly, but not simply memorized mentally in our mind, but really memorized by our hearts and our souls, memorized in such a way that every time we begin to be anxious or fearful or hopeless or dejected, our soul can just automatically begin running on those truths that we see. Truths which the Lord Jesus Christ knew would be well delivered by his own earthly brother, Jude. So let's get started. Point number one, every Christian is a slave who is called, loved, and preserved. And we see that in all of verse 1, but let's just start with verse 1a. This letter, this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, the first thing we need to see from this book is obviously the author of this book. Who is the human author that writes this letter? Well, the author says that his name is Jude. That's exactly right, which is an exceptionally common name at this time. And the name Jude actually translates the Greek word that could also be seen in other forms as Judas. So it's the same thing here, Jude or Judas. Douglas Moo notes that there are six different men in the New Testament that have this same name, including two of the 12 disciples. So we know this is a very common name, and if Jude did not give us qualifiers, we wouldn't be sure exactly which Jude this is. But we do get a qualifier. We see that this is Jude, the brother of James. Now again, James is a very common name too. But this is a James that had to carry some level of importance. If he's going to say, I'm the brother of James, this would be a well-known James, a James who is a church leader. And of course, when we look at it from that perspective, there is one James that really comes to the forefront, and that would be Jesus' own brother, James. And Jesus' brother James was a prominent leader in Jerusalem. He spoke decisively at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and he wrote a book of the Bible, the book of James. So this is James's little brother, Jude, who we actually see elsewhere in the Scriptures. The first place we see Jude in the Scriptures is in Matthew 13:55, and its parallel text, Mark 6:3. Those passages tell us about Jesus during his ministry returning to his hometown of Nazareth, and how in his hometown they scoffed at him. So we read this, Matthew 13. Where does he get this wisdom and power to do miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. So a lot we could say on that text, and we did when we preached through Mark chapter 6. But for purposes here, we see that this is one of Jesus' younger brothers, Jude or Judas. And unfortunately, we know from the Apostle John that initially none of Jesus' brothers believed in him as Lord and Savior. John 7, verses 1 and 5, 1 to 5. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. It's amazing when you see that. And you actually hear the temptations of Satan to Jesus in the way that Jesus' brothers speak to him about showing himself to the world in all of his miracles. But mercifully, at some point, we learn that Jesus' brothers do come to believe in him. Perhaps it was very late in his public ministry, or perhaps it was in the time period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. But either way, we know that by Acts chapter 1, Jude is present along with the disciples after Jesus ascended to heaven but before the Holy Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. We read in Acts 1:14, they, that is the 11 remaining disciples, all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So we see by that point in time, Jude has come to faith and repentance. And then we get a little more insight into Jude. We see in 1 Corinthians 9 that Jude remains steadfast in his following of the Lord and has apparently married a believing wife who travels with him in the building up of the early church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:5, don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles do and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? So we see these four different spots. And when taken all together, we get a pretty good look at Jude in the scriptures. Jude is the younger brother of one of the prominent leaders in the early church, James. He is, of course, the younger brother of Jesus. He did not believe in Jesus early on during his earthly ministry, but at some point comes to faith and repentance and plays a prominent role in traveling around in the building up of the early church. But with all of that said, y'all may be wondering the same thing I'm wondering when I first start to read this. Why doesn't Jude say that? If Jude is the brother of Jesus, don't you think that would be something that would be important to make mention of? But then when you study the book of Jude, that's actually the point. That is what is so striking about how Jude opens up his book. You see, Jude opens it, his book, in a very similar way to how his brother James opens the book of James. Neither of them say that they are the brother of Jesus. Instead, they both say they are the servants of Jesus. But the Greek word for servant that they use is not the normal word for servant, which would be diakonos, where we get the word for deacon. They actually use the Greek word doulos, which the NLT does a very good job of translating as slave, because that is the essence of what that Greek word communicates. That James and Jude are making the point, not that they are the earthly brother of Jesus, but that they are the slave of Jesus. They prefer to call themselves like that. And the reason is simple, because being an earthly brother of Jesus ultimately amounts to nothing. They could share, they do, they may share the same mother as the Lord and Savior of the whole world, and yet that fact gives them absolutely no advantage when it comes to God. But what does give them an advantage is that they are slaves of Jesus Christ. That is to say, their earthly brother has more importantly purchased their life. Jesus has purchased James's life, has purchased Jude's life by his own blood shed on the cross and his resurrection, and thus he has freed them to become citizens of the eternal messianic kingdom forever and ever. And when we consider that point, we get a little side note here. If Jude and James don't consider being the earthly brother of Jesus as anything that amounts to anything in the grand scheme, then we should see that same thing for our earthly human connections. Does it ultimately matter if your dad was an elder or was a pastor? Does it ultimately matter if your mom was a great Sunday school teacher? Well, there can be some advantages to that, but ultimately, no human relationship in and of itself carries any eternal significance, as Jude makes clear. And yet, through faith and repentance, we are on the same level as Jude because of Jesus' work. When you think about this, imagine the joy for Jesus to purchase the life of his dear brother Jude out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring him to eternal life. Imagine that joy that would have brought Jesus. But the point Jude is showing us is that same joy that Jesus would have had over redeeming Joseph and Mary and James and Jude is the same amount of joy he has in redeeming you and me and bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom. For we are true slaves of Jesus Christ, just like Jude. And by the way, for the same reasons as Jude, which we see at the end of verse 1. Look at Jude 1b. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. Now again, I like the way that the NLT captures the relationship between these three things. We see called, loved, and preserved. But we see the relationship well in the way the NLT lays it out. The primary focus that Jude points to is the Father's call upon every Christian's life. And we see that the Father's call to a believer comes from His love for them and His commitment to preserve them, both things that are displayed and kept through His Son, Jesus Christ. So let me ask y'all, what does it mean for you to be called by God the Father? Well, for Jude, he does not mean that you have been given an invitation that you can choose to accept or decline. That's not the way Jude uses this word. Rather, Jude is saying that he is writing to Christians who have been selected. Christians who have been brought into the grand story of the Father's redemptive purposes. And that makes sense in the way that Jude defines himself as a slave, doesn't it? So think about this. To give an example here, if I gave an invitation today and said, I am calling all of you as individual people to come over to our house for lunch after church. Now, we're not doing that today, but one day, so don't worry, Marianne. But if we were doing that, right, I could issue a call to all of you, and some of you would undoubtedly, I'm sure, accept that call, and you would show up, and some of you may have other things going on, and you would refuse that call. But imagine if I had a true slave, someone whose life I owned, someone I had purchased. Well, a call from me upon my slave would not be optional, would it? A master issuing a call to someone whose life he owns is in a different category. Now, that illustration can be uncomfortable for us, especially with our own nation's history with slavery, but that's why the next two descriptors are so key when you connect it to this one. You see, why does God call us in this way? Because He loves us. Because He preserves us, both in Jesus Christ. You see, everyone in this world is a slave. That is a true statement of everyone in this world. We are either a slave to our sin within the kingdom of darkness, a kingdom that hates us and aims to destroy us, or we are a slave to God, to Christ, who has purchased us out of the kingdom of darkness and has placed us into the glorious messianic kingdom because He loves us and He preserves us. If you have repented of your sins and you have placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, then you are still a slave. Only your master now is someone who loves you instead of who hates you. Someone who will preserve you and keep you safe until the very end of the world instead of someone who is intent on destroying you. And when your master, your glorious good shepherd, calls you in this way, you hear His voice and you respond by believing. That is who Jude is, and that is who Jude is writing to. And the question it presents to us is this: are you someone that Jude is writing to? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ as well, or are you still a slave to sin in the kingdom of darkness? You see, the opening of this very short letter is itself a beautiful evangelistic call to all people to become a slave of Jesus Christ. And so I would invite everyone in here to hear this call. If you have come to faith, hear this call and know what your coming to faith means, what that entails. And if you have never come to faith before, or you've been on the fence, or you're not sure where you stand, hear this call and notice what God is telling you. I invite everyone to receive this call so that you may truly become and know that you are a slave of the one true master who loves you and preserves you instead of being a slave to an evil master who hates you and aims to destroy you. And man, when you become a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ, look at what comes your way. Point number two, every Christian is a slave who receives mercy, peace, and love. We see this in verse 2. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Now, if you're familiar with the other letters in the New Testament, you notice, really strikingly, this is different than the way that other Old New Testament letters open up. First of all, we do see peace listed often in openings to letters. But what word usually goes with it? Grace. Usually you see grace and peace. But here we have something different, mercy and peace. And actually, mercy is only used in two other letters by Paul, where he says grace, peace, and mercy. And then finally, we never see love used in this way. It's totally unique to what Jude is doing. Douglas Moo says it simply, this is the only New Testament greeting that does not include a wish for grace, and it's the only one that does include a request for love. So then, what's going on here? What exactly is Jude doing? Well, first, I will say the opening is something we will remember and come back to over and over again throughout this short book, because it, in some ways, is a topic sentence. He is going to unpack and unfold these things, so we don't have to get into all of the aspects of this right now. We'll see them unfold in the weeks to come, and you actually will see at the end, verses 20 to 22, he's going to return especially to those two odd inclusions, mercy and love. But for today, I think there is one key thing that we want to see in the opening of our sermon series, and it has to do with this continued idea of being a slave of Jesus Christ. When we think of a slave, we often tend to think of someone who is beaten down, someone who is taken advantage of, someone who can be treated harshly. We think of someone who is in a lower category of society, and on account of that of their social status, they are not inclined to the same privileges as others in that society. But look at what characterizes those who are slaves of Jesus Christ. We who are slaves of Christ receive from our Master mercy, peace, and love. That is what we get for being a slave of Christ. According to Ruth Yance, in a book that our children have studied, Get Wisdom, mercy is showing kindness to those who are weak, sinful, and needy. It is related to grace, but it is not the same thing as grace. It's connected, but it's not the exact same thing. And y'all, that is what we receive as slaves of Christ. We receive mercy because we are weak, sinful, and needy servants of the Lord. And as such, Christ supplies our need out of his merciful heart. So ask yourself today, on the first day of 2023, are you in a place of feeling your weakness, maybe your sinfulness, your neediness? If you are, then you are in the place to receive the mercy of Christ. What a wonderful place then to be. Then after mercy, we see peace, which is a more common phrase. But seen in light of our identity as slaves of Jesus, it is pretty striking. Do we tend to think of a slave's life as being characterized by peace? Well, of course not. That's because we tend to think of it in terms of slavery in this world. And the height of that would be someone who is a slave of sin and death. And someone who is a slave to that, their life is characterized by chaos, not peace. But when you have been freed from your slavery to sin and death and Satan, and you become a slave of Jesus Christ, then what Christ brings to you immediately is peace. And not particularly that inward peace of heart, but really our peace with God, which is a greater peace, Because when we have peace with God, even if we don't feel that inward peace at times, we still have that peace with God. Nothing can take that away. Slaves of Jesus Christ, simply put, are ones who have peace with God, a truth that can never be overstated. And finally, we get this wonderful inclusion of love. And again, I think Jude includes love precisely because of his attention to our identity as slaves of Jesus Christ. Most slaves were not treated with love. Maybe a slave was treated with respect by their master, or at best even admiration by their master, but not usually love. Here, though, we see slaves of Christ as at our height being the recipients of love, of the divine love that has come down from heaven to actually free us from our former bondage, to purchase our freedom so that we may be freed to become a slave of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. We have been freed by God's love for us to become a slave of Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love. Things that uniquely characterize those who are slaves of Jesus. We have mercy because we are weak, sinful, and needy. We have peace because we have already been made right with God. And we have the love of our master, not just respect or admiration, but real, genuine, authentic love. And here is the wonderful thing about verse 2. This mercy and this peace and this love is something that cannot ever be exhausted. Now, that is a concept that's hard to fathom. When you think of how is it the universe expands, that's an amazing truth to consider. But it's just the smallest of tokens to consider that God's mercy and peace and love expands, that we continue to receive more and more and more of it, which leads to quite the appropriate application from our first sermon from Jude. Just as Jude prays for us to grow and have increase of mercy, peace, and love, we need to actually consider how we grow in those things. And the answer is simple. We have to ask our Lord, our Master, who is quick to supply us with more and more mercy, peace, and love. So how do we grow in mercy? Well, we have to grow in our awareness of how weak we really are. And we have to grow in our awareness of how much our old remaining sin still characterizes our life. And we must grow in our awareness of how needy we really are. You see, we are blessed to find ourselves weak, because then we may grow in God's mercy. We are blessed to find ourselves needy, because then we may grow in God's mercy. We are blessed to actually have uncovered our ugly, sinful patterns so they can be eliminated, because then we may grow in God's mercy. How many of you have built up walls to keep yourself from feeling weak, from feeling imperfect, from feeling needy? We all build those walls up. Well, the only thing those walls actually are building up, though, are separating us from God's mercy. So let God tear down that wall this year by exposing your areas of weakness, sinfulness, and neediness so that His mercy may abound more and more in your life in 2023. How do we grow in peace? Well, we have to grow in our awareness of how attached we still are to the ways of this world. When we are attached to the parts of this world that are at enmity with God, it causes a disruption in our hearts and souls so that the Spirit removes that experience of peace without removing our true peace, but that experience of peace as a way of drawing us back to Him. So if you determine to use your freedom in Christ as a way of doing whatever you want in this world, then you are not living in the experience of your peace with God as a slave of Jesus Christ. So let God tear down those worldly attachments this year so that His peace may abound more and more in your life in 2023. Finally, how do we grow in love? Well, again, I love Ruth Yance's definition of love. She says, love is giving willingly of whatever I have to meet someone's need. And of course, what is the greatest example of love? It is God giving willingly of His only begotten Son to meet our every single need and rescued and brought back to Him, brought into the glorious messianic kingdom. So for us to grow in God's love, we just simply need to come to Him for it. Love is not something that we earn. Love is something we are freely given. And yet love abides only in one place. And that is, it abides in His dear Son, Jesus Christ. So we must abide in Christ where the love of God abides. So we do not work to earn God's love in our experience of it, but we also cannot experience more and more of His love if we are like the younger brother who rejects the Father and races away from Him. We must race towards God in all our neediness so that we may abide in His love. And the more we abide in His love, the more love we experience and receive. So this year, let God draw you back more and more to abide in His dear Son, Jesus Christ, where you will receive more and more of His love in 2023. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is the opening of Jude's short but important letter. And what we've said this morning gives us a wonderful window into the problems Jude is going to start to address, as we will see, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But for today, on this first day of 2023, I believe this is the perfect passage for all of us to take to heart. Because dearly beloved, fellow slaves of Jesus Christ, who have been called and chosen by Him because of His love for you and His desire to preserve you in Christ until the end, I also pray that 2023 will be for you, for me, for all of us, a year where God may give us more and more mercy, peace, and love. And may the Lord be so merciful to us that He will break down anything in our lives that separates us from growing in those three things: God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for the glorious truths that we see in just these two short verses. Father, thank You for having chosen us to rescue out of the kingdom of darkness, to purchase our lives, that we may be freed to be slaves of Jesus Christ. All because You love us and You have committed Yourself to preserve us all the way to the end. Lord, we do pray that You would help us to grow this year as individuals and as a church more and more in Your mercy and in Your peace and in Your love. And we pray as we go forward in the weeks ahead, continue to help us and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the truths of this short letter. We pray it all in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.